You may have just been sitting there singing songs. If you just were singing songs, then it was just kind of an entertainment morning, and you either liked it or didn't like it. But if you took time to use these songs and these scriptures as a vehicle to express from your heart to God significant worship, I can guarantee you, you're already being changed. Because it is in the act of worship, in the act of giving God the praise for which He is worthy, that we are transformed. So I invite you, don't just come to church to sing songs and listen to scripture. Participate. Let your whole being express to God His greatness, His majesty, His glory. And as you do, the Lord changes us from glory to glory to glory. Amen? Amen. Well, what we have done in songs and scriptures and prayers this morning, we're going to continue in our study of scripture. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to begin this morning by making five statements. And I want you to either, at the end of these five statements, to agree with them or disagree with them. They come as a package. Okay? Listen up. Deep inside the heart of every human being is a desire for significance. Nobody wants to be a nobody. No one wants to go through life and accomplish nothing. We long to be involved in something that will make a significant difference. We want our lives to mean something long after we are gone. How many of you would agree with those statements? I need to see your hands. You say, yep, I agree. Okay, how many of you disagree with those statements? Nobody? Okay, so we're all on the same page. We're speaking about something that goes deep into the essence of who we are. Now, as you and I face another year, we're at the beginning of a brand new year. How many of you want to just make it through this year? Or how many of you want to have a great year of dynamic victory? The latter? Of course. How many of you want a year of significance? Is that in your heart this morning? Well, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, we read that the people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. They will stand firm. They will display strength. And they will take action. All that happens, dear friends, for the people who know their God. Not know Him like you read in a book or can pass an exam or know Him like you know a historical figure. But know Him like we know our dearest friend. This morning we're beginning a brand new teaching series. A series that I believe will move us powerfully toward significance. What we learn over the next 5 months, I believe, will be the most important truth that you and I will ever learn. Why is it so important? Because everything wrong in life, begins with a misunderstanding of the nature and character of God. Let me say that again. Everything that has gone wrong in life begins with a misunderstanding of the nature and character and purposes of God. In contrast, those who understand God's nature, who understand His character, who understand His essence, will be enabled to do mighty things. Not just nice things, not just good things, but mighty things of significance. Would you like to know God that way? Well, go with me to Exodus chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames, a fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Lord, we ask that as we begin this time of examining who you are, the essence of your being, we pray, O God, that this morning, as we just begin to step into that, that somehow you, by your Spirit, will place within each of our hearts a desire that will become so big and so all-consuming that nothing else in life will compare to our desire to know you for who you really are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It has been said that there are two questions that summarize man's quest for reality, fulfillment, and significance. Only two. The first one is, who am I? Who am I? And the second one is, who is God? Most people spend their entire life trying to figure out the answer to that first question. You know, teenagers are plagued with insecurities, trying desperately to figure out, who am I? They're asking questions. They're trying different fashions. They're trying different stuff. Who am I? Who am I? Who am I? And you know what, teenagers? This may not encourage you much. The question doesn't go away when you get to be an adult. You know, you ever notice that by the time your face clears up, your mind goes fuzzy? It just, all through life, this question plagues us. Every so often I hear of people who kind of give up their job or check out of their marriage or whatever, and they're going, you know where they're going? They're going to find themselves. Where are you going to look? They're going to find themselves. We want to find, who am I? Who really am I? Dear friend, you are not a fluke of nature. You are not a cosmic accident. You are not a purposeless blob of evolutionary matter. But neither are you a god. Neither are you part of God. You are a unique, one-of-a-kind, special creation fashioned by God Himself for fellowship with Him and for service to Him. That's who you are. Let me say it again. You are a unique, one-of-a-kind, special creation fashioned by God Himself for fellowship with Him and service to Him. Now, how many of you know that already? Do you know that? How many of you agree with that statement, saying, that's who I am? Well, say it with me. Say it after me. I am a unique, one-of-a-kind... I'm sorry, I'm leaving you. I am a unique... one-of-a-kind, special creation, fashioned by God Himself, for fellowship with Him, and for service to Him. Now, do you believe that? Okay, if you believe that, do the questions about who you are go away?
No. And let me prove it to you. You say you believe it. The question comes back at us full force when we are faced in life with something that is bigger than we are. For example, you find a lump and you fear the worst. You wonder how you're going to cope. Or you hear about a family member who is suffering, who is potentially getting checked out for something terminal, and the mind starts to swirl. The syllabus is distributed, and you're scared to death that you just might not make it through the semester. The marriage flame is going out, and you feel like you just can't keep loving anymore. Society's morals and standards are crumbling around you, and you wonder, what in the world difference can you make? The world is on the brink of war, and you feel trapped in the Middle East. The children are driving you crazy, and you fear for your sanity. The job is taking all that you have to give, but it seems to be not enough. The bills are more than the wages, again, and you think that you just may never get out of the financial bondage. And then, on top of that, God comes along and He asks things of us. He expects us to live holy, to spend time with Him out of chock-full schedules, to get involved in helping others, to sacrifice our money, to love our enemies, and to joyfully share Christ with our friends and neighbors. And we respond with, "Oh, come on, God, who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? I can't do this. I can't take another day. I can't go on. I can't do that." That's exactly the situation that Moses was in. He was minding his own business, tending sheep on the backside of the desert, and the Lord approaches him in a burning bush and says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering, and I am coming down to do something about it." Great! And then he continues, "So now I'm sending you. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And Moses, the man of God, the deeply spiritual guy, says, "Oh, no, you don't. No way! You think I'm just going to walk back in there and it will happen? Don't you remember? Where's your memory, God? I was there. I tried. It didn't work. It backfired in my face. Who am I? I'm a big fat failure. That's who I am. I can't do it. And no, I won't do it." You ever felt that way? You know what? Not only individual Christians, but churches often have a similar corporate self-image. God created us to do great and mighty things for Him. I hope you believe that. You can't read your Bible without getting that message. God intended the church to be the primary force by which He would totally deliver people and set this world on a different course. He created us for mighty things. But somehow we're just missing it. We say, "Oh, but God, you don't understand our situation. You don't understand our surroundings, the complications, the barriers, the limitations. You don't understand our history. Oh, God, you don't understand our theology. You don't understand our weaknesses. God, we just can't do it. Who are we? Who are we? Who am I?" It's very interesting how God answered Moses. He didn't agree or disagree with Moses. He said nothing about Moses. He simply answered, "I will be with you." In other words, "Moses, you're asking the wrong question. As long as your question is about you, about what you have or don't have, about what you can do or can't do, about who you know or who you don't know, as long as the question is about you, you are going to be off track and out of commission." And to make his point, God gives a visible illustration by lighting a desert bushfire. Now let me ask you, was there anything special or unique about that bush? Was there? It had no special powers. It had no unique strength. It had no superior intelligence. It had no contacts in high places. You see, when the fire of God wants to burn and not consume, any old bush will do. Do you hear that? When the fire of God wants to come down and burn without destroying, any old desert bush will do as long as it's available. And when God wants to come down and mightily deliver people and set people free, any old desert shepherd will do. It has nothing to do with who we are or who we aren't. It has nothing to do with our abilities or lack thereof. It has nothing to do with how much money we have in the bank or not. It has everything to do with God. Do you believe that this morning? It seems like then Moses gets the drift and he says, okay, so you'll be with me. But who are you? If they ask me your name, what am I going to tell them? Who is sending me to them? And it's almost like God is saying, okay, Moses, now you're asking the right question. Now we're on to something. Let's go from there. You see, when Moses discovered the nature, essence, character, and purpose of God through the revelation of his name, at that point, he became willing and able for the task that was set before him. Once he understood God's name, he was ready for victory. And so it will be for each one of us. All throughout the scriptures, we see the incredible significance of knowing, understanding, and exalting the name of God. This is a theme that runs from beginning to end throughout the scriptures. Let me just give you a brief overview of some of them. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Exodus 20:7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Psalm 138, verse 3. You have exalted above all things your name and your word. Deuteronomy 28:58. If you do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, the Lord will send plagues, disasters, illnesses, diseases, sicknesses, and ruin. But in Psalm 91:14 we read, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Psalm 89:15-16, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. 1 Samuel 17:45, the whole chapter tells the story of David and Goliath. Remember that battle? Little puny David, little runt of a guy, comes up against this mammoth man and he says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. And then he took a smooth stone and a slingshot and dropped the mammoth. I love that story. This same David, years later, wrote Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Acts 2:21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Zechariah 14:9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. Exodus 20:24, wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come and bless you. And Psalm 86:11, this is the prayer, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Do you see the significance of this? It seems that many Christians today are in a similar situation that Moses was in 3,500 years ago, not far from here. God sees the misery of people on this globe. God hears their cries. He is very concerned, and he has come down to do something about it. And guess what? He's sending us. He's sending you. That's right, you. I haven't got Bible school training. I've only been a Christian for a little while. I don't have any money. It doesn't matter. God is saying, I'm concerned about what's going on and I want to do something about it, and you're my agent. I'm sending you. He wants us to take significant, life-changing, history-altering, eternal impacting action. And our response? Well, we often go into a mental and emotional tailspin asking, oh, who am I? Who am I? Surely, God, you've got the wrong number. You've got the wrong guy. We don't have the smarts. We don't have the abilities or the finances, the contacts, the personality, the energy. We tried reading all the self-help books, taking top seminars. We practice the power of positive thinking. We do anything we can in life to somehow boost our self-esteem. And we still can't budge the boulder that God has placed before us, that He's called us to move. Why? Why? Dear friend, we don't need another course. We don't need more money in the bank. We don't need anything else that the world says you need. You don't need it. As long as you focus on who am I, it's the wrong question. When we move our focus to begin asking, who are you? Then we're on the right track. We have the wrong focus. We've been navel-gazing for too long. We've been looking at ourselves and wondering why we can't do it. Who am I? It's the wrong question. The right question is, who are you, Lord? What is your name? Discovering who God is and pursuing understanding of the essence of His being is to be the ultimate priority of our life. Why? Because God wants to put us in a box? No, no, no. Because He knows it is the only way to fulfill our quest for significance. I began this morning by asking if you agreed with me that all of us long for significance. You do, don't you? We all agree. Well, how are you going to get it? Is more money going to make it? Is a new promotion? A new wife or husband? Another child? New clothes? New car? What is it that is going to give you significance that your heart longs for? I tell you, friend, it's only one thing. It's discovering who the true and living God is and discovering what He has called you to do. And when you find that, and when you give yourself to that, you will find the essence for why you were created, why you were fashioned in the first place, and your life will come alive with joy. Alive. Our qualification for significance is completely tied to who God is and to His plans for our life. Now go back and review. Was it Moses' magical skill that produced the 10 plagues? Was it his political genius that got the Israelites out of Egypt? Was it his superhuman strength that opened a way through the sea? Was it his secret bank account that somehow financed the water and bread for millions every day for 40 years in the barren Sinai? Of course not. God simply said, I will be with you. And God kept His promise. Do you hear it? I will be with you. That's enough. That is enough. But who is this God? Who is this God who is so much more than a theological concept? So much more than a lifeless idol that you have to burn candles to or burn incense to satisfy? Who is this God that is so much more than a distant, uninvolved deity? Who is He? Who is this God who can do such awesome supernatural things in us and through us and then does them? Who is He? What is His name? In the ancient world, dear friends, names had profound significance. Not like today. We name our kids today because we like the sound of the name or because maybe it has a family heritage. Back then, the name was much more than for identification. The name had power. It implied ownership and control, and it was totally synonymous with the person who bore it. Here in Egypt, for example, near the beginning of the second millennium BC, powerful curses were directed against foreign enemies. In Egyptian execration texts of the Middle Kingdom period, curses were inscribed on pottery bowls in which the names of hostile Asiatic princes were specifically mentioned. The ritual smashing of these vessels was more than symbolic. The names of the rebels represented to the ancient Egyptians, it represented their actuality. And the magical potency of the curses was believed to take effect when the bowls bearing their names were smashed. You may say, well, that was stupidity. That was a figment of their imagination. I'm not supporting, I'm just telling you that in the ancient world, that's the power that people believed the name had. The name was synonymous with the person. And so to destroy the names was equal to destroying the enemies themselves. That's how they thought. Now, to the ancient Hebrews, the essential essence and influence of a person was also concentrated in and equal to a person's name. In Genesis 18, for example, when God promised Abraham and Sarah they would have a son, remember what Sarah did? She laughed. Yeah, right, I'm going to have a child? Wouldn't you have laughed? There's no possible way for a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman to conceive and give birth. I bet she was rolling in the sand. Genesis 21, however, tells us that the miracle took place. And when that miracle baby boy was born, what did they name him? Laughter. Isaac means laughter. Every time they watched little Isaac run out to play, every time she called him home for supper, she said, laughter! Remember, a reminder of God's unbelievable promise kept. Esau, remember? Esau's twin brother came out of the womb holding his heel. And so his parents named him Jacob, which means he grasps the heel, or supplanter, cheater, schemer. Jacob went on to live out in fullness the significance of his name, tricked his older brother out of his blessed birthright, and lived a life of deceit. When he encountered God in a wrestling match, Jacob said he wouldn't let go until he received a blessing. And so along with that blessing of having his heart changed, his character changed, God knew he couldn't change the man without changing his name, and so he gave him a new name. His new name, Israel, means he struggles with God. The name was synonymous with the individual. To the Hebrews, to know the name of a person was the same as knowing his character, knowing his essence. Indeed, the name was his soul. Why do I tell you all that? With that background, dear friends, Moses' question of God takes on tremendous significance. You see, Moses wasn't just asking God for information. He wasn't just asking him to see his ID card. He was getting incredibly personal, indeed dangerously bold. He was asking for personal revelation. He was asking God to basically expose himself. He was asking God to, and excuse the imagery here, but it's the only way I can get the point across. He was asking God to disrobe. He was asking God to reveal the essence of who he was. Moses knew that if he could just discover God's name, he would know his very essence. Now let me ask you this morning. Do you want to know God? No, it's not by the church, aren't I? No. Do you want to know God? Well, I'd kind of like to be able to give an answer to my friend. No. Do you want to know God? Not know him for information. Not know him for identification. Do you want to know him personally, in reality, in depth, in character? Do you want to know him? This was Paul's great cry in Philippians 4, where he said, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Don't stop there. I also want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. We made like him in his death. I want to know him through and through. I want to know him from beginning to end, from high to low. I want to know him. That's what I long for. I have to admit to you this morning that I am not interested in religion. As a matter of fact, the longer I'm a pastor and the more I'm a Christian, I'm losing all interest in religion. Does that shock you? I have no interest in religion. I have no desire to propagate and push a religious form or a culture.
But I long to know the true and living God and to help other people encounter Him as well.
In all my years of Bible study, preaching and teaching, I feel so blessed to be able to have the time to be set apart to study and teach. I feel so blessed. But you know what? In all the years of doing that, nothing has had a more profound effect on me than when I discovered, or than what I discovered when I began to ask the same questions that Moses did. When I began to say, Lord, who really, really are you? And what is your name? I want to know you. As God began to reveal to me His nature, His character, His essence, His purpose, His heart, as I began to hallow God's name daily in my prayer life, my life was incredibly impacted. I cannot tell you how significantly. I began to see miracles in my life and in my ministry. I began to see supernatural interventions of God in all around me, the things that I had not seen before. I began to move in a dimension of living that I had never thought was possible. I experienced supernatural enablings, things that were totally impossible to me. I saw God bless in ways that I could not have calculated. When Moses asked God to reveal to him His name, the Lord did so. And you know what? He still loves to. As a matter of fact, He still longs to. God is not hiding in order to stay hidden. He is hiding in order to be found. He said through the prophet Jeremiah, "If you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you," declares the Lord. Not search, like I said, just, oh, yeah, I'll get that answer. No, no, no. If you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. In the coming weeks and months, we're going to examine in depth the names by which God has revealed Himself in Scripture. I've provided for you this morning, I think they were in the bulletin, weren't they? The little laminated cards. Did you get one of those this morning? Okay, if you need an extra one, there's more at the back. Pick those up. They're little pocket versions of an overview of the names by which God has revealed Himself in Scripture. We're going to be reviewing these very names from now through the end of May. Can I ask you to, if you're interested, and if you just want to come to church, you can do that if you want, but if you want to know God, then make it your prayer this morning, the deep prayer of your heart, Lord, I want to know you. And I want to understand you as you've revealed yourself. Come prepared each week. Come prepared to take notes. Bring a pen. We'll provide a sermon outline in the paper, in the bulletin every week. But come prepared. Because like I say, if the Lord does even half for you what He did for me in this revelation, it will revolutionize your life. Can I also ask you to do something else? Do you know anybody else in this world who has questions about God? Do you know anybody else who could use a little insight into who God might be? Do you know anybody like that? Will you invite them to come? We'll find more chairs if we have to. Invite them to come. People are hungry to know who God is. They're not hungry for religion. They're not hungry for church. But they're hungry for God. So invite them to come and learn about God. Will you do that? Three of you? I'm asking you to commit yourself, because if you don't commit yourself, you'll never do it. You'll say, oh, that's a nice idea. And you'll come back next week and you'll say, you know what, I should have done that. Do you know anybody? Put their name in your head right now and ask the Lord to give you the boldness to approach them this week and say, this is what's happening next week. Will you join me? Will you come? Invite them. Dear friends, we are in for one of the most exciting journeys you have ever been on in your life.
a definite journey toward dynamic significance. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we move in this direction, as we begin to explore your nature, your character, the essence of your being, that you will help us, that you will equip us, that you will open our eyes to help us see you. And what I pray this morning, as I did at the beginning, that somehow your Spirit will place within us a desire that will not go away, a hunger that cannot be satisfied with anything but you. And then give us the will and whatever else we need, Lord, to pursue you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray.